that we have the complete story of Jesus Christ's life and death. For centuries, alternative ideas have circulated as to whether Jesus was who the Gospels say he really was. The Da Vinci Code, a hugely popular best-selling book and now a new movie, dramatizes one of those stories. What is the truth? Can we know for sure? You're listening to Longitude. It's Saturday, May 20th, 2006. I'm Darris McNeely. Last time in another podcast, we discussed the new movie, The Da Vinci Code, that has just come out this weekend based on the best-selling book by Dan Brown of the same title. And we looked into some scriptural proof that shows exactly what the truth is about Jesus Christ and how it really puts to rest many of the fabricated tales that are told in The Da Vinci Code. We're going to continue with that today and go into some further details regarding this whole phenomenon of trying to debunk the story of Jesus Christ and come up with what really is a gospel of unbelief. I'd like to take a look at one example at this point that demonstrates the reliability of the gospel accounts that we do have of the story of Christ's life and especially of his resurrection. It's interesting that the central figure of the book, The Da Vinci Code, kind of centers on the idea that Christ was married to Mary Magdalene. The very fact of Mary Magdalene's presence among the followers of Christ and the fact that she was a bearer of the news of his resurrection actually serves as a proof of the authenticity of the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, it's in John's account, chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1, where you read that it was Mary Magdalene who went to the tomb very early on the first day of the week while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran, came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So you see in John's account there, chapter 20, that it is actually Mary Magdalene who was the first witness of the resurrection and took the news to the disciples. The fact that both John and Luke's accounts in the Gospels portray Mary and women, for that matter, as in an honored status is a very important point to note. Women did not enjoy an honored status in the world of the first century. Luke and John, in their Gospels, tell of women serving and participating in ways that would have been quite radical by standards of the time. It makes no sense for the gospel writers to have included these stories of women if they were wanting to tell a fabricated story of their time. Among some cultures of the region of the first century, the status of women was near that of slaves. Wives were not allowed to eat with their husbands, guests, nor to leave their houses unescorted. Women were viewed as inferior and sometimes impure compared to men. In Rome, a man had complete authority over his wife. Adultery could be punished by death. Going without a veil could lead to divorce. Some conditions then remind you of today's strict Islamic codes for women. The point is this. If the Gospels had been a total fabrication, the authors would have written accounts that reflected the existing cultural norms. What they did was tell a true story of the coming of the Messiah and his life. They told it accurately as it happened, and they told it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul powerfully said, quote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." That's out of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. God has left mankind with assurance that the essential aspects of his gospel of salvation have been preserved accurately. Many people in the Western world have an innate desire to understand the spiritual side of life. Periodically, you see a major weekly news magazine run an article about the Bible or Christianity, or a major Christian teaching such as heaven or hell. Time Magazine or Newsweek will often run articles on those subjects. Time Magazine, a couple of years ago, ran a cover story entitled "The Lost Gospels," talking about this very subject of alternative gospel accounts. Publishers and editors of these magazines know people have a fascination with the Bible, even if they don't really know much about it. Publications like Time and Newsweek respond to ideas in the current American culture that offer alternative views of traditional Christian teachings. The ideas run the gamut from theology to pop culture. A recent issue of Time magazine also ran a story about a popular movie trilogy, The Matrix, that was out a few years ago. This science fiction story pivots on the idea that the world we see is not the ultimate reality. One of its characters, Morpheus, tells another, Neo, that the Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you to the truth. The good guys in the movie are a band of enlightened ones, staying one step ahead of those from the Matrix, who seek to seal the leak and to bring everyone under control. The ideas of the movie can be found in ancient ideas that predate Christianity and later found expression in what is called Gnostic thought or Gnostic Christianity. For decades, the traditional ideas of religion have been challenged and questioned consistently by liberal theologians. Along with a growing skepticism of virtually all institutions, this has unfortunately led people to search in other areas for spiritual fulfillment. The article that I referred to earlier in Time magazine also dealt with a fascination for what is called New Age religious ritual. These supposedly suppressed gospels are providing people with ideas for modern rituals from ancient non-Christian belief systems. Even some of today's theological intelligentsia give credence to alternative gospel accounts of the early church. There's a controversial Princeton theologian by the name of Elaine Pagels, who has written her acceptance of what is called the Gospel of Thomas, one of the many ancient texts, a Gnostic text, among those that were discovered at a place in Egypt called Nag Hammadi in 1945. Dr. Pagels's study of the Nag Hammadi text has shaped her view that the biblical texts, the ones we have in what we call the Christian Bible, don't really tell the full story, according to her. Dr. Pagels cannot accept that Christianity with a single authorized set of beliefs. To her and to many other scholars, the Nag Hammadi texts are like newly discovered pieces of a complex puzzle next to what we have long known from tradition. We find that these remarkable texts, only now becoming widely known, are transforming what we know as Christianity. She's written a book entitled Beyond Belief, The Secret Gospel of Thomas. Well, why is there an interest in these myths and in these alternative so-called lost gospels? One reason is this. People are looking for some sort of spiritual foundation to give meaning to daily existence, which is a normal human desire. This desire has been with us for many ages. And because people in the West live in a Judeo-Christian culture based on both the Old and the New Testament scriptures, many people have grown up in this culture thinking of themselves as Christian, in spite of the fact that they failed to practice the way of life the New Testament Church of God followed. Instead, what has happened is they mix and they match their beliefs with all sorts of non-Christian ideas today. Some say this is just another way of being a Christian. However, when you adopt non-Christian ideas, instead of getting closer to the truth, you only end up further from true spirituality. Such practices, as described in ancient non-biblical texts, may seem to answer basic questions of life. People tend to look to them to explain the reason for evil and suffering in the world and how to achieve closeness to God. In reality, the very truths they are seeking are explained in the Holy Bible. That people turn to such a hodgepodge of ideas to answer these major questions of life shows the confusion that continues to reign in modern religion, and yes, even in what is passed off as Christian religion. But this religious confusion does not provide the answers our modern world so desperately needs. In a comment for his own time and as a prophecy for today, the Apostle Paul said to his fellow minister Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Today, just as when Jesus came among men, there is a need to look at what he said and to decide whether we will follow his plain teachings. Ironically, it's much simpler to believe in what the Bible says about Christ than to believe the myths that have been perpetuated over the years. Yet many from each generation seem to thumb their noses at the Bible and embrace ideas that deconstruct the story of salvation through the Lamb of God. The true story of Christ has been cheapened and hidden through lawless, godless tales that have turned the truth as taught by Christ and his disciples inside out. This has been true with every part of the message of the gospel. What we're seeing in these recent stories is the same distortions of the person of Christ and the message he brought that have been around for centuries, only taken to greater extremes and reaching far greater numbers of people. The idea that Jesus married and fathered a child makes him into just another man. Such teaching devalues and suppresses the truth that God is building a spiritual family and that his by his timetable, everyone who's ever lived will have opportunity to join that family. And if Jesus was simply just another man, then God is not a father, and therefore we are not his children. This would mean that the plan of God revealed in the Scriptures is a fraud. But the Apostle Paul rebutted this heretical idea in his letter to the Corinthians. Some there denied Christ's resurrection and his divinity. They found it hard to believe that such an event could happen. It fell to Paul to set that record straight, leaving us with one of the most powerful chapters of the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was also the greatest of the prophets God sent to Israel. His life and death were a fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. His message was a prophecy of the coming kingdom of God to this earth, a dramatic fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. The Apostle Peter was an eyewitness of Christ's glory and resurrection. Years afterward, Peter wrote that he and his fellow apostles knew with certainty that Christ was the Son of God. Responding to the same charges that we see today, Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." After his resurrection, the glorified Christ said to Peter, "Follow me." There was no doubt in Peter's mind that he was following the Son of God, the coming King of Kings. The same call goes out today, "Follow me." Can you evade the doubt and the distractions, discover the real Christ of the Gospels, and follow him to the kingdom of God? The choice is yours. I encourage you to read the booklet online here at WNP Online entitled Jesus Christ, the Real Story. It'll be an eye-opening book that'll take you through the gospel accounts and the story of Jesus Christ from both the Old and the New Testament, and will put your nose into the one book that will help you to understand the true story of Jesus Christ. For Longitude, I'm Darris McNeely. Keep listening.